After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let us pray. Holy Father, bless now our meditation on thy word. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. The background to this history is that of a tribal war that Abraham finds himself part in. The kings in view here are either the leaders of the kings of various city-states, or the tribal chieftains of these various nations. It mentions the king of Sodom, for example. These were cities. It mentions the king of Gomorrah. These were cities, and of course, this was in the time before Sodom and Gomorrah became infamous for the other reasons they became infamous. And in this great conflict of kings, the armies are trapped in a slime pit, and they have their supplies taken, and Sodom is invaded. Lot, who lives in Sodom, is taken prisoner with his family and possessions. And so Abraham, who's a tribal chieftain himself, pursues after Lot to take him back. And a great slaughter occurs. He takes back Lot and the spoils of war. And upon his return, he is welcomed back by the other kings. This began originally as a raiding and recovery party, but Abraham's raiding party became a rout. So he's welcomed back by his allies, these other chieftains, and he sees among this company another king that he doesn't know, the priest king Melchizedek, who figures highly in the New Testament, but is only briefly mentioned in the Old. We don't know much about Melchizedek, aside from the fact that not only is he a king himself, but he's also a priest of Jehovah, and he's a Gentile. And this priest king blesses Abraham and calls him the possessor of heaven and earth. So God is Abram's and ours, and our exceeding great reward. We have 3 points. First, who are the children of Abraham? And second, how does God relate to the children of Abraham? And finally, the way he relates to the children of Abraham is only made possible through Jesus Christ. So this is the first point. Who are the children of Abraham? The argument of who really are the children of Abraham has been ongoing for over 2,000 years. In Christ's argument with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he makes a distinction between the seed and the children of Abraham. And this point is, his point is that the seed, the physical descendants, are not the same as the children. This is a point that is lost on Jews and Muslims even today, at least Arab Muslims who live in that region, because they both believe they are the children of Abraham. And sadly, the point's even lost on quite a few Christians, especially those who are dispensationalist Christians, who believe that all Jews, because they're supposedly the sons of Abraham, by virtue of the fact of their race, are entitled to quite a bit more real estate in the Middle East than even the current state of Israel occupies. And this fact has not made gospel outreach any easier to Arabs in the Middle East who hear the gospel from American evangelicals, who tend to be rather Zionist when it comes to land promises. The church, generally speaking, at least the evangelicals have an identity crisis with who they really are. Who are they? By faith, they are. They are the children of Abraham. 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees said to Christ that Abraham is our father, his reply was, your father is the devil. His point was that the descendants are not the same as the sons. The sonship with Abraham is by faith and not by race. And this is a point that is lost largely on the church, but it is true. Our second point then is, how does God relate to the children of Abraham? The word faith is used here in the text. Faith is used in at least two ways today, the way people speak of faith. One, when people speak of faith, is the religion that you subscribe to, the Jewish faith, the Muslim faith, the Christian faith. Whatever religion that you propose to believe, it's often spoken of as your faith. The other way, the word is used, is the way the Bible consistently uses it, a personal trust in the living God based on what he has revealed about himself in his word. Or as the Catechism says, answer number 86, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So what Christ said, the Apostle Paul continued to say and even elaborated upon, that regardless of race or religion or ethnicity or the faith in which you were raised, if God's given you Abraham's faith, then you're his child. And what that means is that you sustain the same relationship of blessing with God as he had, as Abraham had with him. What's the proof of that? Well, notice Galatians 3:7, for example, which reads as follows. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Notice again Galatians 3:14, which says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. And finally, Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath found? Notice it's speaking of Abraham as our father. And then it continues, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So as with Abraham, so also with us. If we have that kind of faith, God counts our faith as if it was a righteousness to which we in and of ourselves could never attain. In essence, God does us a favor. This is what grace is. He does us a favor. And by this favor, this is the only avenue he has offered to us. He has chosen for us to do this favor. This, says St. Paul, is what Abraham did. And this is the faith that he had right before he met this mysterious man, Melchizedek. Now, when Scripture speaks of the faith of Abraham, it's not talking about the quantity of faith. You know how we sometimes say, he has a lot of faith, she has a lot of faith that this is going to happen, whatever is being spoken about. He's not talking about the quantity of faith. Some of us have more faith than others in that respect. Rather, it's talking about the type of faith, the species of faith that Abraham had. He's talking about saving faith in God. Again, Catechism 86, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. That type, that species of faith is what's being spoken of here. Now, God is our shield and our exceeding great reward if he's given us that faith. And this is only made possible, of course, through the gift of Jesus Christ. Notice, God doesn't say to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great rewarder. Certainly he is that. He gave him all this bounty. He caused him to be blessed in this war. He gave to him the possession of heaven and earth. Have we been given the possession of heaven and earth? Is it not written, the meek shall inherit the earth? speaking of the Christians, the meek shall inherit the earth. He's going to give him heaven and earth. He declares, I am thy exceeding great reward. He wants the Father of the faithful and all who follow in his footsteps to think of God in just that way. Not reward or primarily, but reward. God doesn't want Abraham to see him as a mere provider or giver of good gifts only. Rather to glory in God himself. God doesn't want us primarily to delight in the things he provides, rather that he would have us delight in the provider himself. Now you can understand this by way of analogy. After all, we're made in the image and likeness of God, so in certain ways we are like him, and thus understanding ourselves, we can understand God. If you give a gift to your child, if you give a gift to your friend, do you want that person to delight in the gift only? No. What's special about giving the gift is that it came from you. It's an expression of your love, your care. What if your child took your many gifts that you've given to him over the years and just wanted to relate to them and not to the giver? How would you feel? So now you can see more from the perspective of God. Suppose your child became so loaded down with gifts that he forgot all about you and transferred his delight from a person to an object. Well, witness the whole history of ancient Israel, because with few exceptions, that's what they did. Their whole history has running through it a record of unrequited love. You know what that is? It's when you love someone and they don't love you back. When you're just used for what you can provide. How would you feel? You see, this is God. Witness the history, for example, of the prophet Hosea and his wife. His wife's name was Gomer. She was continuously unfaithful. An analogy of how the ancient nation of Israel treated its God. There were exceptions, but generally speaking, that's how they did it. They treated him as the unfaithful wife, the adulteress who turns from her husband to other lovers. Or in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 15, which reads, Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Christ said the same thing. He spoke to a crowd following him and said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. John 6:26. See, the miracles that Christ did were attesting miracles to who he is. They testified who he is, and this particular crowd that Christ spoke to could care less about who he is, and they cared more about what he could provide, the food. Presumably, if they had found someone else who would do the same, they would follow him. The atonement of Christ. To conclude with this, the atonement of Christ is relational. You'll notice in the New Testament how often Christ himself is referred to as a gift. Not a giver of a gift primarily, but the gift itself. Matthew 20:28 says that Christ gave his life a ransom for many. Or John 4:10, Christ here before the Samaritan woman who took Christ before the Samaritan woman. Look at what Jesus calls himself to her. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given unto thee rivers of living water. The gift of God. And he was so. He was the gift of God to her. And he's God's gift to us. The word atonement, you see, in the New Testament means not only the substitutionary death that Christ paid for the sins of his people. The word is also speaks of It also describes the victim who died. He's also referred to as the atonement. Now, did Abraham understand this in all its detail? I really don't know. But we can today, in all its detail, we can understand this. As much as you want to learn, you can understand this. It's all been revealed because we have now the fuller revelation of who this gift is. As we approach Advent season, this is important for us to know. Christ, in Abram's day, he pointedly wanted Abraham to know that he was the gift himself. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. So he was Abraham's shield and his exceeding great reward, and the same with us. So in conclusion, we've seen how we are to relate to our Lord. He wants us to think of him as our shield and as our exceeding great reward. We've seen who are the children of Abraham. It is those by faith and not by race. We've seen that how we are to relate to the children of God, only made possible through Jesus Christ, God's gift to us. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank Thee for this gift that Thou hast given to us, this atonement that's made to us through the sacrifice, a great sacrifice, through Jesus. In His name we pray this. Amen.